It is very good to have those that have chosen while traveling to assemble with Christians, and we certainly have something very important to do. It's not the only thing that's required of us on the first day of the week, but it certainly is the focus of everything we do as our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And in that song, Make Me New, one of the things that I wanted to talk about today was about the fact that as a Christian, there's a newness to it. You know, as we go through life, there's some things in life, we love new things. Some people are into, you know, especially like electronics, and they get something new, and that fades away, and they get something new, and then that fades away, but they got to have the next new thing and all that. And there are some beautiful things in life, like, for instance, some of the folks are heading out to Wyoming, and he didn't really give the reason why, but there's something new on the way. And it's going to be brand new, and there's going to be a baby girl coming, and out. Now, that baby girl's been living for some time, but this will be new to them because they'll get to see, Lord willing, that baby. And we're thankful, and we continue to pray for Kayla and the safe delivery of her child. We certainly are looking forward to that. But the newness of things. The sad part is, with so many Christians, that we forget this, that the newness wears off, and with some people, it just goes away. And they don't realize really what they have in Christ and the importance of what we have in Christ. And I'm so appreciative of our brother Paul and how he brought things out and how he was certainly inspired, as was said in the prayer, by the Holy Spirit to write the things he wrote. And as we look at this in 2 Corinthians 5, we find in verse 17 a very important passage of Scripture. And he makes a comment here that there's a... As Mike was making this morning in our class, sometimes we read these passages of Scripture, but we don't really look at the passage of Scripture. There's a certain thing we want from that Scripture, and we get it, and we move on. But God didn't waste words. And what we have from the Holy Spirit is the exact words that He wanted written. Now, I realize that this is a translated version of the Koine Greek, but it is a version that we have. I use the New King James, and like everything else in life, I would tell you, use some wisdom, go back and study the words and look at them, because all translators can have a problem, just like we can, and we can look at it with some prejudice. But I want you to follow this passage of Scripture. We're going to use it a couple times in the lesson. Therefore, you remember what Roger always says about what I say about that? When that word is used, he's been talking about a lot of things prior to this that he wants to bring into this. So sometime go back and read prior to this. But therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That alone is a lesson. If we truly looked at this verse, we would understand and know that we can't, you know, meld the things together. We can't bring in things that they had been following along with things that we need to be following and put them together. We understand from this that we can't take what man says and try to fit it in with what Christ wants us to do. We understand from this that Christ made all things new. But he limits this if anyone is in Christ. So we need to make sure that we are in Christ. And we need to understand each day of our life that we are a new creation. We didn't become a new creation. We are a new creation. And this word creation is a beautiful word that we'll look at a little bit further down, if I remember. Sometimes I say that and then I get into the lesson and I completely forget. But anyway, one of the beautiful things about this is he talks about a new birth. I just mentioned a new physical birth that should happen soon. And we, again, pray about this and hope that everything works very well with that. But the birth that we're going to talk about is even in more precious than that to all of us that reached an age and understood that we needed to be born again. Now, Christ used some figurative language when talking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. And we won't necessarily read all of this, but I want to read a bit of it, because I want us to be reminded. Sometimes I think, I know I go through lessons and I think, well, people out in the audience already know what I'm talking about, and so I just kind of breeze over it, and then I remember later, well, there's people that are younger in the faith that sometimes have never heard some of this at all. So when it came to Nicodemus, one of the things that Nicodemus was wondering about was how he could possibly have what Christ had to offer. He said, I know you came from God, because there's no way anyone could teach like you and not have come from God. Well, Jesus said, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, if I'd have been Nicodemus, I would have been just the same way, and I'd be scratching my head and wondering, what's he talking about? And he said, what? Do I need to enter into my mother's womb and be born again? He's trying to picture this in his mind, and this is not a picture that really comes out real well in our minds, because I don't think our mothers would want that again, and we certainly wouldn't want that again. And so he says, what am I going to do? And he said, well, unless you're born of the water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, people have taken this verse for years, and they've switched it up every which way they want to, and they've tried to make a lot out of it that's not there. He's being very simplistic in this. When it comes down to it, and we think about this new birth, Christians certainly were told and had said that they had been born again. When you go to 1 Peter 1, Peter talks about this same thing. He explains this birth. And I'm going to do this one more time. This is one of those things that I like to go over and over and over. And the reason I do is because, again, there's younger people. And again, because I need to be reminded of what I went through and be impressed one more time about the transformation that was made in me, or should have been made in me. What we find from this is, Kayla would not be with child right now if not for seed being planted, to be a nice way of saying it. And when seed comes together inside of a fertile womb, it produces life. But it takes that. It doesn't just happen other than, of course, Christ's birth. But other than that, natural birth, it's the way it happens. You can only have, and again, seed that's capable of doing that. It doesn't happen all the time. And excuse again, I'm going to be very polite about this. Lots of seed can be sown before there is a seed that will be fertile and join with the seed of woman. So when this comes down to it, what in the world is Jesus talking about? Well, he's talking about, as Peter points out, about the seed. And he had used this several times in his teaching and talked about the seed that was to be scattered. Went around the yard the other day and just scattered seed and hoped and prayed to God that I would Linda help with it too, that we would have some grass grow from that. What we realized was that we could plant thousands and thousands and thousands of seed, and that's all you do is just broadcast them. And it was said in the prayer, that's what we do with God's Word. We just put it out there, and it has to, as good as God's Word is, which is perfect, and it will always produce what God wants as long as there's a mind that accepts it. It has to have a womb that can accept it, and that's the good heart. And so that's what Jesus taught. So regardless of how many of those seeds we planted, we needed water and we needed germination. And I'm going to tell you something. When I talked to God about this and I wanted that grass to grow, and I did talk to Him about it, I said this. I know that I have the responsibility of planting that seed out there, but that's all I can do. I'm totally dependent on you for the water, and I'm totally dependent on you for the sunshine, and I'm certainly dependent on you to make that seed grow. And that's an amazing thing. Isn't that what we do spiritually, and isn't that why we pray? He says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. This just doesn't happen. It's not something where the Spirit enters us and we're forced to do whatever is said. He said, they obeyed the truth. There's something to be obeyed. How is it? Through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Now, why is he giving them this? Having been born again. He said, you folks have been born again. But how did it happen? Not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible. The perfect seed is there. Through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. It's an amazing thing when we think about this birth. What would we have to do? Well, we obey a form of what Christ did. The truth is, we are dead to sin and dead in sin. So what do you do with something that's dead? Well, what you do, believe it or not, is you bury it. You put it out of sight. You don't want it around you anymore. So what do we do with this old dead body that we have? What would we possibly do with it that would give us this new birth? A baby spends, boy, I always get this wrong, we'll say 9 months. I have no idea. There's a certain amount of days. There's a child, a human child, spends a certain amount of time within a mother's womb. That child could not survive if not being surrounded by water. It's completely surrounded by water inside the mother's womb. That's an amazing concept. Because if you put it in water when it comes out, it can't survive. But inside the mother's womb, it can. Isn't that amazing what God did? You know what it takes for that birth to happen? Of course, most of us that are adults absolutely know. The water. The baby comes out of that water. And then it's a new life on earth. Now, it's been life all the time, but now it's a new life. Wow. Wouldn't you think, what's the one thing that could possibly be a form of what Christ did that would fit that? What could we possibly go into and come up out of? I don't think too many of us would want to be buried in dirt. So what does God use? He says, immersion in water. Now we know what he was talking about with Nicodemus. You have to come up out of water, just like you did in the physical birth. Romans 6, 1 through 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? He said, this is what we did. This new birth that we went through. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? What did Christ do? He literally went down inside the tomb and was immersed in the ground and arose anew. So he says, what do you need to do? We were buried with him through baptism into death. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. You've got a new life. You have a new birth. For if we've been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. What is the only act we could go through that would be a likeness of what He did in Him telling us what to do? Through faith, we believe that when we are immersed in that water and come up out of it, that He has removed our sins. Now, why would He want us to do that? It's a likeness of what He went through. Understanding we have to be buried. We have to put away that old man of sin. Knowing this, that our old man... I'm going to tell you something. I don't know about the rest of you, but I'm getting older. I don't know if you've noticed this or not. But I'm getting older. And I'll tell you something. Life isn't easier now. And I know as I'm getting older that... So what? I don't want this old man at some point. Physical old man. But I'll tell you what I really don't want. I don't want my old man of sin anymore. I'm glad I got rid of him. I'm glad I buried him. I'm glad I put him away. I'm glad I have a new life. And it's not just at that moment. It's my whole life. That the body of sin might be done away with. I have got rid of it forever. I don't even have to concern myself about sin anymore. About those sins I had committed prior to my immersion in water for it. That we should no longer be slaves of sin. Now verse 17 even says it clearly. God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which you were delivered. How do they know to do this? How do these folks in Rome know to do this? Because they've been delivered to them. How did Paul knew to tell them and other people? Because Christ had told His apostles what to tell the people, and the Holy Spirit was carrying that on and telling people what to do. You want to be born again? Oh, it's not some just thinking about Christ and I'll accept Him. No. You have to obey. Obey from the heart. There's more to it than just a mental assent that He's Christ. And so we have this new life. This new life that's amazing. It's a life that the Jews had never understood. A Gentile prior to this time had never understood. They lived under the cloud of sin. They had to concern themselves all the time about sin. They had to have sacrifices for their sin. It was told, they were reminded all the time about their sin. We don't have to be reminded of it. We can do just like was said this morning. We pray to God as Christians in this new life, and sin is gone again. Not with us living in it, but us removing it from our lives. In John 5, 24 and 25, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears these words and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Now, he's not talking about dead people here. He said, you were dead. Abe, you realize what you have? You have this new life. It's a brand new one. You need to be reminded of this every day of your life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. I'm not just getting everlasting life. I've got life right now with a promise of everlasting life. But my everlasting life started now. And we just found in Romans 6, verse 4, we just read this. We need to walk in newness of life. My walk has to change. I have to prove it with my actions. I need to change. And I need to understand what Christ gave me in that. And I need to understand that He led the way in this. Oh, He had never sinned. He never ever did anything wrong. No guile was found in His mouth. But how did He lead in this? Well, He led in this by being the first to die and to rise from the dead to never die anymore. In Hebrews 10:19 through 23, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiness by the Lord Jesus, or by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way. Who gave us the path of this way? He did. Which He consecrated for us through the veil, that is, His flesh. Not that veil of that old physical temple, but in the giving up of His veil, His life, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. I'm going up to where we were talking about in class this morning. Let us then consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. Change your way. Change your way. And we discussed about our assembling together. But if you read prior to this, wouldn't it be easy for us to want to assemble together if we recognize He led the way? That He did everything for us? That He made it possible for us to be here today? That it is His body and blood that we're remembering today? That they were separated because of His death? And we bring them back together inside of us? What a beautiful thought to think of that, that He led the way. But let me tell you something. I want to remind every one of us to keep this new life, to have it. I've got to do His commandments. This isn't a matter of, okay, He will take care of this and I can't fall and, you know, I've got this new life. No, I need to keep doing His commandments. In Matthew 19, 16 and 17, this young man came to Him and he said, good master, talking about now, I realize he's talking about the old law here. He said, what do I need to inherit eternal life? And he said, well, why you call me good? No one's good but God. He's not saying He's not God. He's just saying you realize what you're actually saying there. But he said, if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. He's telling a man living under another law, the only way to have it is to keep the commandments. And what will those commandments do? Well, in verse 29, everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold. He's talking about in this life. You get all of these wonderful blessings with this. As was mentioned earlier, you can go other places and you can get moose meat. But anyway, when we go and we assemble with other Christians, the beauty of that. You think about it for a moment. Of what we have. We may lose our physical family. They may turn against us for being obedient to God. But in return, I gain hundreds of mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters and lands and houses. And everywhere I go, I've got people that would take me in. That would give me the best that they have. That would put me up for the night. Maybe after a while, only one night, but they would put me up. When we look at this and we think about it, he said, you've got that, but let me tell you, you've got much more than that. You've got eternal life. Starting now. Right now, I have eternal life. But I'm a new creation. We talked about creation. Many times we take something, and we are so proud of ourselves because we take something that God actually created, and we make something new from it. And we love it. We want to show someone. We make whatever you want to make. And there's people who make some absolutely beautiful things. But there's no one ever made anything like this except God. God's the only one that can make us a new creation. An entirely new being. He created me physically. And then He says, I can create you spiritually. I can make you into something, Abe. You want that? I can do that. We read this from 2 Corinthians 5 and we read 17 earlier. Now let me go back and catch with that 16. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. We're looking at people differently now, he said. We're looking at them in a spiritual way, even though we have known even Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know Him thus no longer. He said, don't be thinking about Jesus as just this fleshly person lived on the earth anymore. You better realize who He is. Not was, is. You better understand that He's Lord over all. Therefore, if anyone is Christ, he's a new creation. Behold, all things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. This new creation is so important. It is such an important thing that Paul was struggling with the churches of Galatia because they were wanting to go back to the old creation. They were wanting to go back to that old law. And they were wanting to intermix them. And he said, don't do that. You've been created anew. Please don't do that. And so in 14 through 17, he says this of chapter 6 of Galatians, but God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. He said it has nothing to do with that anymore. This is not fleshly anymore. This is a spiritual change in you. This will change you forever and through or into eternity. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the God, Israel of God. But from now, from now on, let no one trouble you, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. And why? Well, we use this a lot of times to talk about the grace of God and how the grace of God is certainly the overriding thing in all of this and how we're totally dependent on His grace. And that's how we're saved. But then He also says that we need our faith involved in that and we need to have the faith that will do whatever He says. How do I know that? Well, He goes on down and He says, not of yourselves it is a gift of God, not of works lest any man should boast. Now wait, that sounds like we don't need to do anything. But He put another verse in there. No, he didn't really. He was writing this together. We put the verses in there, and sometimes we mess them up. But we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? For good works. That God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. When did God determine what works I should be doing today? Back in eternity. When did God decide what I needed to be doing? Back in eternity. And what was this all about? Well, Ephesians 2 is to bring both Jew and Gentile together. We had a lengthy discussion about God's kingdom last week, and we were talking about the fact that God had this intent from the very beginning. He had set up kingdoms. He had set up earthly kingdoms. He had set up the Jewish nation as a kingdom. He certainly did some things, but He says that the whole intent of this was through Jesus Christ. You who once fought far off, in verse 13, have been made near by the blood of Christ. So what did He do? Well, in verse 15, He abolished in His flesh the enmity. That is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances so as to create in Himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. What's this new creation all about? It was to bring all together in one. He said, what had prevented that? One of the things that prevented that was that law given through Moses. Was it a good law? Absolutely. Was it perfect? Absolutely. Could anyone keep it perfectly? No one but Christ. So what's the intent of this? Well, he wanted to bring peace. He said in verse 19, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. What a beautiful, beautiful thing that he has done for us in this new creation. But we have a new loyalty. This is the last point we look at in this first lesson. In Romans 6, he said, you're going to serve something, Abe. You are going to serve something. And we're sitting in the audience and people think, well, I don't. Yes, you do. Yeah, everybody serves something. We live in this life and we think, wow, you know, well, there's people that are overall, but they serve something. And in this case, spiritually, we serve only one of two things. He says in verse 16, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin to death or obedience to righteousness? You've got a choice. You can go the route of sin or the route of righteousness. You can get your life right according to God's Word. In verse 17, but God be thanked that though you were servants of sin, you remember us using this, that you've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. And then, being set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. He said at the point you did that, you're completely free. He told the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 1, 6 through 10, he said, I am so thankful for you, for that wonderful example you've set and how you changed your lives. You had been serving idols. And people say, well, we don't have idols in this society. We absolutely have more idols in this society than they probably ever thought about having. No, we don't maybe have those little figures that we put around everywhere and we bow down to, but we've got them. Look around your house. See how many things you would put before God. Start going through your life and try to think of how many things I could do away with tomorrow, and I would still serve God. You know how many it better be? All of them. Because we have a problem when we put anything before God. We'll talk about that. But you became followers of us, he said, having received the word in much affliction. And in verse 9, from idols to serve the living and true God. And what they had to realize was that Christ is their Lord. In Acts 2:36, he said, you have crucified this Lord, that this person you crucified, God has made him both Lord and Christ. Oh, this affected them because they started trembling and they wanted to know what they needed to do. Their hearts were changing and they said, we've got to do something. And he said, well, you don't need to do a thing. He did not. He said, you need to make the changes. First Peter 3, verse 15. Other translations will probably have this a little bit better, but it basically says we need to set aside Christ as Lord in our heart. And then be ready always, give an answer to every man that asks us for the reason that that's for the hope that's within us with meekness and fear. If we set Him aside as Lord in our heart, if we have this new loyalty, then we'll know what we should be doing. And He says, above all, follow Christ. In Matthew 10:37 through 39, he said, you have to put everything else aside. What about my family members? No, if they're standing in the way of you doing what I need for you to do, you put them aside. But that's not fair. Yes, it is. And he said, if you'll do this, remember, you'll receive even more, 100-fold here in eternal life. Sometimes, relationships take a beating on this. And then Christ becomes the focus of our life. Everything, just like we talked about today, our focus today is not on me preaching, although we have authority to do that. Our focus today is not on us praying, even though we have authority to do that. Everything we've discussed is our focus is what Christ did for us, and then that makes possible for us to preach the gospel, and it makes it possible for us to sing the songs the way we should, and to pray, and to give as we've been prospered today. In Galatians 2:19 through 21, for I through the law died to the law that I might live to God. What law? Well, he's talking about Mosaic law. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. He said, I'm not saying just because I'm living the way I should that I'm saying that grace doesn't enter this. But it's not grace alone. I need to be a righteous person and do what He says. And then I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's amazing. Have you ever thought about this, that we can actually have a do-over? That we can actually be born again and become a new creation. We've messed up our lives many times. We've done things that we look back in shame about, just like Paul did. But we put those things behind and we press forth. Because they've been forgiven by the sacrifice made on the cross for our sins. Because of it, we have a new life. And we become a new creation. And we establish a new loyalty in the one who died for us. Have you established that new life? It's easy to do with being born again. How do we do that? Well, it's through obedience to the Word. I didn't say that. That's what the Bible says. Need to believe in Christ. Need to repent. That is, turn from the direction I'm going. I need to confess Christ. Then I need to be immersed in water for the remission of sins. And now I've got to maintain that new life by living as I should. Do you have any needs that we can assist you with? We would be glad to do so. Would you please stand?